in all your glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus that makes it possible for us to know and understand and see you. And so we ask that in your graciousness, your Spirit might give us knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that you might illuminate these words so that we might be strengthened and encouraged more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reg Mead and Richard Mouw spent about 30 years searching for buried treasure in a place called Jersey in the UK. They spent most of their weekends planning to search this plot of land, and they did it for 30 years. They built their lives effectively around treasure hunting. Every weekend, they would actually work out patches of land in the Jersey area where they'd hired off a farmer. And during the week, they would make plans to cover new ground. Week after week, they worked during the week, and whatever money they had, they would put into this obsession, really, to look for buried treasure. They searched this land for about 30 years, and then in 2012, after searching for 30 years, they made the find of a lifetime. They uncovered 50,000 Celtic silver coins, weighing about 750 kilos, under a hedge, after 30 years of searching. Half their lifetime obsessed, working to fund this obsession. Half their lifetime spent dreaming of this buried treasure. Half their lifetime given over to looking for treasure. Now, it seems pretty extreme that people would go to such lengths, but I want to suggest to you this morning that it's not. It's quite normal. It's normal because we all live our lives looking for some treasure. Something valuable, something of worth. We all live our lives looking for treasures in life. In fact, life is one big hunt for treasures. We all live working for some treasure, whatever that might be, both Christian and non-Christian. And so I don't know whether you've ever realized this, but everything you do in life is shaped by what you most treasure. Now, you think about it with me for a moment. I showed you this picture last week. What controls you? What shapes you? What affects your decision-making in life? What determines your priorities? What's always on your mind? What shapes the affections of your heart? It's always what you most treasure. Either you possess it or you seek to possess it. It could be a particular lifestyle that you consider a treasure. And if you're looking for a particular lifestyle and you treasure that lifestyle, then you'll do everything in life to acquire it, to sustain it, to have it. If it's your career that you consider a treasure, it will shape everything you do in life to advance it, to grow it, to excel in it. If it's your hobbies you treasure, right, or your interests, if writing is something you treasure or gaming is something you treasure, it will shape everything you do in life. You will spend your waking moments working out how to save money to acquire more ride points. You will actually fly through the catalogs to work out, to have a look at the envy wheels that you so want to buy but can't afford. Your thoughts will be dominated by it. Your free time will be controlled and devoted to it. Now, that's actually the power of a treasure. And we all have treasures in life, and they're very powerful things in our lives. We just don't realize it. Because what you consider a treasure in life always shapes the way you live your life. Now, here's the thing. What you consider a treasure is actually nothing more than what you consider holy or sacred in life. And that's what holy means. You see, whatever you treasure in life is actually what you consider holy or sacred in life. I mean, what's a sacred place is a place that is special, right, above the rest. That's why people go and visit. They have pilgrimages to the Holy Land. They consider it a special place above the others. And so that's why when you come to 1 Peter, if you have your Bibles, you notice what Peter says. Peter says in verse 15 that it's the holiness of God that is to shape the life of his people. That's what he says in verse 15. It's the holiness of God that is to shape the life of his people. Why? Because God is supposed to be the treasure of his people, the highest treasure of his people. And so you read verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, we're just going to look at verse 15 this morning. And the first thing I want to do is to work out, to help you understand what the word holy actually means. And so if you come with me to verse 15, that's a verse over there. Peter is saying that our lives as disciples of Jesus is actually defined by our understanding of the holiness of God. And so we have to grasp what that word means, holy. Let me say a few things about that word holy. It's not a religious word. Some of you have heard me explain this before. Holy is not a religious word. In fact, we use it all the time, and sometimes we don't realize it. You know, you long for your holidays, don't you? If you're a student, you're in high school here, you're looking forward to the holidays, right? In fact, you have a countdown because you know that the next holidays is the big one, right? Your parents are not looking forward to that, but you are. I know that. But mom and dad, they're definitely not looking forward to that because when school closes down, they got to look after you and they'd rather you go to school. But a holiday is actually a holy day. Did you know that? That's why you've got holiday. It's actually holy day. That's how the word comes into being. It's a special day. And it's a special day that's set apart. That's why not every day is a holiday. I know some of you think every day is a holiday, but it's not. Okay? That's why you savor and you look forward to your holidays because it brings you what? It brings you pleasure. It brings you happiness. It brings you joy because it's better than all the other days. Because what do you do on your holiday? You get to do what you want. You get to enjoy it. It's not like other days. You don't live by the grind of the 9 to 5 in your holidays. You get up late. Every other day is common, but the holiday is special. And that's what holy means. Holy actually means that it's special and it's set apart better than the rest. It's simply the best. That's what it means. And in our lives, we do ascribe our holiness to things and people in our lives. That's why I say it's not a religious word. We already ascribe holiness to things and people in our lives. We ascribe holiness to our children. You know, if you're a parent, you notice this, your kids are actually holy to you because you consider them special above the rest. You treasure them above other kids. That's why, you know, when the kids are small and you pick them up from school because you normally stand at the gate with all the other parents and you notice that you're only looking out for your kid in the crowd. You know, you're looking and you're searching, you're scanning because you're looking for them. You only have eyes for them because they are holy to you. If you're a serious rider, your bike is holy to you. I was told that Chester doesn't like Car touching his bike. Car has only ridden his bike once, and that's only for like 100 meters. It's holy to him. It's special to him. No one else can touch it. It's his. He only has eyes for it. Some of you love sport, right? Dan Chu, he's a Bulldogs fan. I'm sorry, they lost. But you know, the Bulldogs have a special place in his heart. They are set apart and holy to him. He only has eyes for that footy team. It's a cut above the rest, even though they lost. That's how we work in life. We ascribe holiness to things and people in our lives. Why? Because those things we think give us more joy and happiness than others, which is why they're special. They are above the rest. And that's what holy means. It's to say that it's so special, it's so set apart, of such worth and value to you, that it's above everything else in life. It's not common. It's special and set apart. Now, to say that God is holy is to say that there is nothing else, there is no other that brings you greater joy, greater pleasure, greater happiness than He. That's what it means. To say that God is holy, that is to say that there is actually none like Him. That's why repeatedly in the Old Testament, you discover this phrase. You can actually look it up and search it. Look up the phrase, there is no other. And you're going to find it's repeated constantly in the Old Testament. You know, that God is described as one in who has no other in comparison. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, Moses says, God has done all these things. He's delivered you out of Egypt. You've seen what he's done in the 10 plagues. You've seen how he's destroyed the armies of Egypt in a very powerful way. And he does all this so that his people might know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Beside him, there is no other. There's no one like him. You read in Isaiah 45, in the prophetic works, right? The prophet Isaiah comes and he speaks on behalf of the Lord and he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. There's no one else like me. Apart from me, notice, there is no God. No one else, he says. I will strengthen you though you have not acknowledged me so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. He says it again. I am the Lord. There is no other. That's a definition of holiness in the Old Testament. Isaiah says the same thing in 45 verse 22. He says to his people, turn to me, not to anyone else, not to anything else. Turn to me and be saved. And he's not just talking about being delivered, Being saved is to have all your needs met in life, to be provided for, to be sustained, to experience joy and happiness. Salvation, he says, is found in me. All that you're looking for is found in me. And he says, all you ends of the earth, turn to me, for I am God and there is no other. That's a constant refrain. That's a picture of holiness. And so he says, there is none like him. He alone is the highest of treasures in worth and value, so set apart. He is simply the best of the best. That's what holiness actually means. Now, what you also discover is that in the Old Testament, God also says that because he is simply the best, every longing is also met in him. Comfort. You know, you're longing for comfort. Your thirst for love. Your hunger for significance. Your desire to find someone who will always be faithful to you and love you. Your longing for compassion, it's met in him. He's the source. He's the fountain, he says. And it's not found in small measure. It's found in abundant measure. It's found in eternal and lasting forever measure. That's what he says. And so you read Psalm 119. And so here you discover that that's why God is eternal and his love is everlasting. His compassion is ongoing. Psalm 119 verse 142. You know, if you are looking for justice, and all around the world, people long for justice where there is oppression. And there you read, his righteousness, notice, is everlasting and his law is true. He will always be just. If you're looking for justice that lasts, it's in his hands. You know, it's good news if you're the oppressed. Psalm 9 verse 7, it says, the Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. His rule is forever. If you're looking for a rule that is stable, that brings peace and security, that's good news. If you're longing for that, Psalm 100 verse 5, the Lord is good and his, notice, his love endures forever. Do you know love, that anyone who can love you forever? Well, the Lord does. It says it's eternal. His love just goes on and on and on. And notice his faithfulness continues through all generations. And it's good news if you're looking for lasting love. Someone who will be faithful to you always, who will never fail you. That's good news. That's the reason why even in the deepest of oppression, God's people are able to stand firm and rejoice. You read in Lamentations, right? If you know anything about the book of Lamentations, the people of God are lamenting. And the reason why they're lamenting, the reason why they're mourning, and the book is really about the cries of the people of God, because they're enslaved. They're experiencing oppression in life. They're experiencing hunger and thirst and poverty and marginalization. And the whole book, Lamentations, is about the lamenting of the people of God. But in the midst of their cries and their sorrow and their pain, you notice what they say? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It never ends. His mercies never come to an end. They are, notice, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then they say in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. Do you know why they're able to put their hope in God, even in deepest oppression, even in deepest suffering? Because of what and who he is. His love never ends. His mercies never end. They're new every morning. Do you know anything in life where you get up and it's new the next day? Anything you've ever bought in life where you get up and it's new the next day? Do you know why marriage is so hard, those of you who are married? Because, you know, what happens is, when you get married, the next day, things are new. Things get old. The person in front of you ages. They fade. They break down. They fail you. Because love in marriage fails. And that's the reason why, you know, if you're married, you've got to do marriage enrichment. Why? So that you can renew that love. See, in all of life, from relationships to the things we buy, do you know why, those of you who are gamers, you get bored with your game? And you know how gaming companies keep you sucked into the game, as it were? They keep producing new things so that you actually want to actually get those new skins, those new upgrades. That's how it works. That's how they make things new every morning. But they're not new. But here you read, only of God do we read that his love and his mercies, it's new every morning. Which means that it increases. It gets better. It gets richer each day that goes on into eternity in ever-expanding measure. And so There's nothing better you can know or have or possess or experience. That's why in verse 24, the one who is lamenting actually says, it's the Lord who is my portion. It's the Lord who is my inheritance. That's where I'm going to anchor my hope, because he's simply the best. To say that God is holy is to say that there is none like him. He's above all. His knowledge is holy knowledge. It's above all. His wisdom is holy wisdom. His love is holy love. His compassion is holy compassion. His mercy is holy power. His power is holy power. There is simply none like him. Now, Isaiah, and that's why in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, you see this in the Old Testament. At the heart of Isaiah's vision, Isaiah has a vision of the glory of God, that is the greatness of God. He has a vision of God in the temple. And there you read in Isaiah chapter 6 that God is so holy, so great, that the angelic beings, they cover themselves in the presence of holiness. They shield their eyes. And that's what normally happens, you know, in the presence of greatness, you turn away. In a sense, if you think about it with me, the sun is holy because the sun is like nothing we see or have in our solar system. It's incomparable. And so none of you, you know, go out there and glare and stare at the sun. Why? Because it is holy. It's so great. If you stare long enough at the sun, it burns your eyes out and you go blind. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, right, that's what the seraphim are doing, the angelic beings are doing in the presence of the holiness of God, because there's none like him. They cover their eyes. They cover their body because they're in the presence of greatness like no other. And then they sing. And notice this. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. And what you discover is that, you know, it's only mentioned twice in the Bible, in Revelation, in Isaiah, that God is described this way. Only once in the Old Testament is a characteristic of God described in threefold pattern, three times in succession. We read that God is love, but you will never find God is love, love, love. We read that God is just, but you'll never find in the Bible God is just, just, just. You never read God is compassion, compassion, compassion. Only of that word you read, God is holy, 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 because holiness is at the center of his being. There is none like him. Holiness is at the heart of who God is. You might never have realized that. That's what makes him desirable. That's what makes him attractive and appealing. That's what makes him a treasure to be held on to. If you think about it, just for a moment with you, if you think about it, all of us here, everyone, believer or not a believer, everyone lives their lives searching for the holy. Do you know that? Built in us is a desire to find the holy in life. That's why we long and we desire and we anchor in things we think are treasures in our lives. We live our lives in the pursuit of things that we think are holy. People we think are treasure in life. And whenever we find a better treasure, what do? We leave the previous one behind and we move on. That's why you upgrade. You know, your desire to upgrade your phone is a reflection of your pursuit for the holy. Because the first phone you bought, it got old. You thought it was holy. It was a treasure. It was special, a cut above the rest. And then the next one comes out and you go, oh, the next one is holier. It's true. You know that? Upgrading is a reflection of your desire for the holy in life. Those of you who change jobs, right? Every couple of years you move jobs, right? You move from one job to another. Do you know that's a reflection of your desire for holiness in life? Because, you know, you found your first job, you loved it, it brought you joy, it gave you security, and then it got old. You became less satisfied with it. You weren't happy with the pay. And then you look around and then you discover, wow, there's another job. It gives you better security, better pay, better benefits. It's holier. And so you change jobs because it's holier. See, all of life is love. It's live really in search of the holy. In our relationships, in our workplaces, in the things we possess, in the games we play, in the interests we have, in our hobbies, in our ambitions. We're all looking for something ultimate, something better, able to give us joy and pleasure in life. And God actually says, that hunger that you have for holiness, it's found in me. That's what he says. It's found in me. Not all these things around you that you think are holy. It's found in me. They are not the best. They are not ultimate. I am holy. I am the best. I am the ultimate. There is no other. That's why repeatedly, you know, I've mentioned this. You know, that's why Edwards, the American pastor, the turn of the two centuries ago, he constantly he writes, you know, all of life's pleasures are holy. They are. They bring you joy. All of life's blessing, all of the things you enjoy in life, they are holy. They are treasures in our lives. But they're actually supposed to be treasures that are like breadcrumbs. You know, you like breadcrumbs? I love breadcrumbs. You know what a breadcrumb's good for? They're good for actually, you know, crumbing fried chicken. All right? Chester's nodding. Yeah, breadcrumbs are good. And I want to say to you, life is like that. You know, they're actually just breadcrumbs. The fried chicken is good. They are. But they're actually shadows meant to draw our attention to the light. They're actually trails that are meant to lead us to Him. Even as you crunch on those breadcrumbs and you enjoy them alive, they're trails that are meant to lead us to God, to the one who alone is holy. They're all streams that are meant to lead us to Him. That's how life is meant to work. And here's the thing, you see. God is holy, but we often live our lives in ignorance. And that's what we find. This is the problem God has saved us from. And so in verse 14, if you have your Bibles, notice even there, Peter says, previously we lived like this. As obedient children, he said, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You see what he's saying over there? Notice what he says. Previously, you lived in ignorance. Like last week I said, you were intoxicated. You weren't sober. You were intoxicated, stumbling through life. You were drunk. And what were you ignorant to? What were you ignorant to in life? What are people ignorant to in life? Well, they're ignorant of God's holiness. You were blind to God's holiness, to the treasure that He is. You are blind to His worth, His value, His beauty, His power, His knowledge, His sufficiency. You live your life gorging and drinking everything else in life, and you are blind to Him. You are ignorant. And Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23 actually gives us that same picture. It's a verse we come back to because that's at the heart of our problem in life. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, this is the heart of our problem. Romans chapter 1. And there Paul actually says that for although they knew God, yeah, they knew He was there, they neither glorified Him, they didn't praise Him, they didn't acknowledge Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became ignorant. And what were they ignorant to? They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. And they exchanged, notice, the glory. They exchanged the greatness of the eternal God, the immortal God. See, they exchanged the holiness of God for what? For images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And that verse 23 is so significant because there Paul is actually saying that in our ignorance, in our blindness, we exchange the holiness of God who is eternal, who is imperishable, who is unspoilt and unfading. Everything that we are looking for in life, we exchange Him for what? For things in the creation. And we know that things in the creation are fading, are spoiling, are perishing. But that's what we do in life. That's what it means to live in ignorance. So blind, you can't see the worth and value of the treasure in front of you. So blind that you choose fool's gold over real gold. So blind that you choose two-minute noodles over a 10-course banquet. I know some of you do that. And the crazy thing is that people do that all the time in life. Do you know people do that all the time in life? They make bad trades in life. They do it all the time. Sometimes people live in such ignorance, they don't see the glory and the greatness of what's in front of them. They miss the holiness of what's in front of them. And in their ignorance, they trade it or exchange it for small change. People do it in life all the time. Here's a painting that you've probably never seen, okay? Unless you enjoy art. But about 10 years ago, the New York Times, there was an article on a painting. Does anyone know this painting? It's actually a painting by a guy called Martin Heed. He was a painter at the turn of the century, not this century, last century. But 10 years ago, this article in the New York Times tells of the Museum of Fine Arts in Houston, and they paid $1.25 for that painting. Small painting, not very big. The seller of this painting actually bought it in a garage sale. He bought it in a garage sale for $30 with some used furniture. He was a student. Went to a garage sale, found this painting, a couple of furniture, paid $30 for it, and then he didn't know what to do with this painting, which he thought was ugly. And so he took this painting, and there was a hole in the wall of his apartment, and he used it to cover the hole in the wall of his apartment. And then, obviously, I think it was 2002, he discovered the value of this painting. But for 10 years, it sat covering the wall of his apartment. No one knew the value of the painting. The original seller sold it for $30. And over the next 10 years, the next seller actually covered a hole in his wall. People live in ignorance all the time, you know that? And we do too. And people are willing to exchange what is glorious and holy for small change. And Peter actually says, that's what we're like when it comes to God. We trade the imperishable, the eternal, the lasting, the unspoiled, the unfading, for what is perishable, spoiling, and fading. But notice what he says in verse 15. The good news comes to us in verse 15, because when you get to verse 15, but now he says, God has called you, and so you see that he's holy. That's what you read. But just as he who called you is holy, so now be holy in all you do. You know, notice that phrase there, but just as he who called you. Notice God initiates. He starts the relationship. I mean, isn't that what we do when we initiate relationships with people? You know, I'll give you an example, right? Sometimes you're blind to beauty. I take Daniel and G1 as an example, right? When they first met, they were, you know, G1, from what she shared with me, she had no clue about this Daniel guy. She didn't even notice him, but he noticed her. Right? And so here's the thing. She wasn't going to introduce herself. She was blind to his worth and value and beauty. Okay? And Daniel, he's thinking to himself, I am awesome, but she's missed my beauty. Okay? He was actually a break dancer. He was doing all this stuff to impress her. She just ignored it. She didn't see it. Just blind to him. And so what does he do? He goes and introduces himself to her. He actually makes himself known. And then, what does he do? He travels all the way from Adelaide to Sydney to actually see her. Then he, you know, so he pursues her all the way to Sydney. He knocks on her door. He calls her. He makes excuses to actually meet her and chat with her and talk to her. Why? Because he's calling her. He's wooing her. He's seeking to win her to himself. Now, if he did not do that, she would never see his beauty and his worth and his value. It's true. That's how relationships work in life. Sometimes we're blind to the other party. And you know what God does? God says, you are so blind to me, I am going to initiate, I'm going to pursue you, I'm going to woo you, I'm going to call you, I'm going to reveal myself to you so that you see that there is, that beside me there is no other, that I alone am holy. I'm the desire of your heart, what you've always been looking for. That's what he does here. And so if God comes and he reveals to himself as holy, it's no surprise that he then calls us to be holy unto him. And so you notice what he says? We're also called to be holy in response to God who is holy. The holiness of God should actually change everything in our lives, because when you find a treasure, it changes your life, doesn't it? If he's holy to us, if we consider him our treasure, then it's no surprise that we should now be holy towards him. We should be set apart for him. We should be considered special for him. I mean, if you're married, okay, some of you here, you're married. If you're married, I assume that you married the person you married because you saw in them holiness. Isn't that right? You saw in them something special. You saw someone of such worth, of such value above everyone else. And so, you know, Carr married Chester because, you know, when she saw Chester, met Chester, got to know Chester, she saw in Chester holiness. That's right, right? She looked at Chester and she thought athletic, more athletic than the other guys, okay? Cut, six-pack because he's a rider, big, bulky legs because he's a rider, and she saw power. So she thinks to herself, Chester is holy above all the other guys. That's why I say we live our lives in search of holiness. And because Chester brought her so much joy and happiness, she decides, I want to be with him. I want to be with this guy. I want to be his. He's holy to me, and so I want to be holy to him. The holiness of God should change our lives as well. The way the holiness of things and people in our lives change our lives. And that's why you read there, just as he who called you is holy, he's holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I'm holy. And that's what God calls us to as well. If I'm the treasure, be set apart for me. And Peter actually says, you know, that's how the Old Testament people of God lived. In the Old Testament, that last phrase there, verse 16, is how the Old Testament people of God lived. The call in the Old Testament was that the people of God lived for him, that they would be holy to him, set apart for him, special for him. To be holy is to be set apart for something or someone you love and treasure in life. That's what it is. And it's generally true. Whatever you consider holy in your life, you will set your life apart to. You will dedicate your life to. You will build your life around. You will live for. You will surrender to. That's how we all live life. And that's what we do even right now. When I love someone and I consider them a treasure, I make them the object of my exclusive love, my commitment, my time, my worship. And so this is a general principle we all live by. Whatever you consider holy, you are holy towards as well. Whatever that might be in life. Your work, your study, your relationships, your money, your career, your kids, your family, your hobbies, your interests. Whatever you consider holy, you will build your life around. And so God says, if there's none like me, if I alone am holy, if I am the inheritance to come, if you are getting me, he says, then we are to be holy towards him in life. That's what we're called to do as followers of Jesus. And so Peter actually now says, don't live like you previously lived. Verse 14, right? Don't live like you previously lived. Previously, you lived in ignorance. But now you have an eternal and lasting hope. Don't live in ignorance. Set yourself apart for him. Live for your inheritance, is what he's saying. Live for the living hope that God has given you. You're set apart to no longer, for what is perishing and spoiling and fading. You're now set apart for him, for the inheritance to come that is lasting, eternal, that's not fading. And so it's worth asking yourself, how do you do that, right? How do you live holy lives? How do you do that? Well, how do you live a holy life set apart for God? How do you actually do that? I want to make some practical suggestions because the Christian life is practical. And when Peter calls us to be holy for the Lord and to live for him, there are certain principles that can help us. How do you live a life set apart for someone or something you treasure? Think about it with me. How do you live your life set apart for something or someone you treasure? Well, if you treasure someone or you treasure something in life, what do you tend to do? You tend to build your life around it, right? Or around that person. You make time for them. You plan your life around them. You make time for them. You're never too busy for them. You talk about them. In fact, you share them with others. You think about them all the time. When you make decisions in life, you go, oh, how will it affect my relationship with them? It sounds like someone in love, isn't it? It does sound like someone in love. And that's the key to the life of holiness for the Christian. Because we love what we consider holy in life. The key principle to holy living is love. Because we love what we consider holy in our lives. And so if you think yourself, to be holy to God is to love him. And you know, I love the writers because they write every Sunday and I always, you know, check my Facebook to see what they're up to. But they love their bikes and their riding. And you know how they do things during the week? And that's why I know that if we can do this with the things we enjoy in life, we should be able to do this when it comes to our Christian priorities and our relationship with God. But these guys, they ride every week, several times a week, and riding is holy to them. They love riding. And so you know what they do? They plan their week around their riding. They plan their family chores and duties around the riding. And so every so often, you know, one of the married guys will say, oh, if I want to go on Saturday, there's a couple of things I need to fix up during the week, right? Because if I don't get enough credit points, can't leave the house to go riding on Saturday. And so they'd be disciplined enough to make sure they do things around the house. You see that? That's the power of what you love. Not love for the family, but love for the riding. But that's what love does. If you're a uni student and you're dating, okay, and you love someone, you want to spend time with them, I notice I've got students in the evening church, right? Some of them, they plan their week and they study so that they can spend time with the other person. Right? One of our guys at evening church, right, you know, every 9:30 calls his girlfriend every night. But what he does is he makes sure, right, because he's going, I got, you know, once I'm on that phone, he goes right on that phone for like 2-3 hours, no time to study. So he makes sure he does all his work before 9:30. That's the power of love. That's actually the power of holiness in life. And so we already do it. And that's the key to holy living for the Christian. To live a life set apart for God is not a series of do's and don'ts. Being set apart is not confined to a limited number of actions. Notice it's to be set apart in all you do. That's what the verse says. And the key is love. Even now, how you live wholly to the other person is a reflection of your love for them. And so you've got to ask yourself, what does it mean to love God? That's why two principles here I'm going to leave with you. Number one, to be holy or set apart for God is to love Him and to serve Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's what it means. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 5, and Jesus says this in Matthew 22 as well. What's the greatest commandment? This is what every child, every adult was taught in the Old Testament. This is the heart of what it means to live a holy life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Not that He's singular, but that He's one, He's above all, He's number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, your strength. That's what it means to live a holy life as a disciple of Jesus. To love and serve God such that He is first in life. Your family is built around Him. Your priorities of work and study and relationships are built around Him. Everything, right, is built around. The way you make decisions in life is built around Him because He's number one. And some of you will say to me, that's too hard. It's too hard to build my life around God, around the Lord Jesus. And yet, we're doing that all the time already in our lives because we do it already around the things we consider holy in life, the choices we make, how we spend our time around our hobbies, our work, our shopping. They're all a reflection of what we find holy in life. We already do it. It's all a reflection of what we consider holy in life. That's why everyone here, whether you're a believer or not a believer, you already live a holy life. You already live a holy life to things and people and treasures, but not everyone lives a holy life to God. But we do live holy lives already. That's number one. Here's number two. To be holy or set apart for God is to seek to magnify Him in all that you do. It's to seek to magnify Him in all that you do, to reflect in your life His beauty, to reflect His compassion, to reflect His generosity, to reflect His beauty, His worth, His power. You know, when you consider someone is holy or something is holy in your life, you don't just love and serve them. You often want to hold them up for the world to see. You want to make them known. You want to hold them up. Why? I mean, you think with me for a moment, you know, Dan, like I said, you know, our brother Dan here, he's a Bulldogs fan, right? And, you know, it's not just good enough being a Bulldogs fan. He has to wear the Bulldogs colors. He decks his car out during the game in blue and white. He wears the jersey. Why? Because he wants the world to know how great is his sporting team. Some of you, I know you're Taylor Swift fans, and I saw it this week because she's releasing a new album, I think called Run or something. And you've posted that because you're so excited because you want everyone to know how great the new album's going to be, even though you haven't heard it. Oh, you have? Oh, wow. Okay. Did you post it? I don't know. Someone posted it. Ooh, there you go. But that's holy living, you know. When you post stuff on Facebook about the things you enjoy, that's holy living. That's magnifying what you treasure. It is. Lifting up things in all of life on Facebook. And so that's why you read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. This is what holy living looks like, is magnifying God because He's your treasure. Peter says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, your holy nation set apart for Him, God's special possession, that you may declare, make known, reflect the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see it there? To declare, to make known, to reflect the praises of Him who called you and saved you in all that you do. See, we're called to be pointers in life to everything we consider treasures in our life. In fact, right now, I know what you treasure. If I know you well enough, I know what you treasure because your life points always to the things you treasure. What you love most is what you dream of, what you talk about, what you build your life around, what you obsess about, what you worry about. They're all treasures in life. And so here we're called to be a pointer in life that points the way to the greatness of God because He's the one we should be treasuring. And so Peter will go on, right? If you want to read on, go ahead, read on. Because in chapter 2 and 3, Peter will go on to expand very practically on what holy living looks like. But here are two principles. And so let me say to you this morning that the life of holiness for the disciple of Jesus, a life set apart for God who is holy, is not an additional extra in the Christian life. It is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. because our eyes have now been opened because of Jesus to the greatness of God. We're now set apart. We belong to Him, and we're called to reflect the one who alone is holy. That's what Peter calls us to. Peter says to us, God alone is holy, so be holy to Him. He is your inheritance, nothing else in life. He alone is the treasure that is imperishable, unspoiled, and unfading, not anything else in life. And so God calls us to be set apart for Him, to live and serve Him and to love Him and to build our lives around Him and to magnify His greatness. God alone is holy. There is no other. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we come to You, we do want to acknowledge that so often we live our lives blind,